titled the sermon, Worth It All, and we're just going to move verse by verse here through these 13 verses. Let's begin with the first section, an urgent proclamation, verses 1 and 2. And this really ties well with the sermon I preached last before verse 21. So I want to put that verse up as well. Let's read chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, Paul says, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. We are working together with him. To reject us in that proclamation is to reject him in his good news, in the grace that he has given through us, that is to flow through us. Now, working together with him is a reference back to verse 20, where Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So God is making his appeal, and this is an amazing thing, isn't it? We think back that God would use us, that he would work with us to bring the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. I was thinking about coworkers, and boy, I've got some great coworkers at this church. This church has the best staff, I think, of any church in the world, starting right here with my wife. I'm just thinking of what a joy it is to be able to work with my wife and to be partners in this work each day of the week, enjoying this journey. She is such a help. And then Pastor Alex, what a blessing it is to be gone on vacation and to hear preaching like that. That is an awesome gift. And Jesse, by the way, who's fighting a migraine headache and just playing like nothing's wrong at all. He's just driving through it. So what a joy it is to see Jesse and the leadership that he provides for the worship team. And then Shanda, she's not here because she's helping with the kids in the children's ministry. And Ethan, and we've got Adam on the facilities crew and tech and all of that. I tell you, we have the best staff in the world. But I got to tell you, there's someone else who is a co-worker with us. His name is God. God here is a co-worker. He, in that sense, he is a co-worker, a co-laborer. He, as we strive and carry the message, God himself is on staff, as it were. He is the leader. He is the one who brings his message, and he works through us, but not just the staff members at Good Shepherd. It's the church called Good Shepherd. You, Good Shepherd Bible Church. God is a co-laborer with you. What an amazing thing this is. You can't get a better co-worker than God. He is the ultimate co-worker. It is with him together that we appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, what would that mean? How could they receive the grace of God in vain? Well, in short, reject the message and vilify or wrongly portray the messenger. To write off Paul is to receive the grace of God in vain. He has brought grace to be received. And if they harden their hearts and turn against that message, it's vain. It does them no good. To reject the ministry of Paul is to reject the message of Paul. These two are woven together. You can't separate it. Because at the end of the day, the ministry of Paul is the message of Christ. It's the gospel. That's his whole point. That's what he's doing. That's what he's pouring out. There were false teachers who wanted this to happen. They wanted to see Paul written off and the message that Paul brought written off because they wanted to bring in some cases, that legalism, right? That works-based. The Judaizers, they want to establish again that kind of old covenant ministry that had been fulfilled in Christ. And now the ministry of grace reigns. So, I was thinking of how he moves on now. Verse 2, he says, now Paul is moving on. He's saying, don't miss this. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, the Lord says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And then Paul says this, listen, you want to know when that is? It's right now. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He quotes here from Isaiah 49, verse 8, of the day when salvation would come. And Paul is making clear, listen, it's here. That time, that special arrival, that hope, that long-anticipated fulfillment has taken place. It's on today. This is the favorable time. We're not waiting for something else to take place. Jesus' work is finished. The offer goes out today. The door, as it were, stands open. The message is being proclaimed. Today is the day of salvation. It reminds us that there is indeed an urgency to the gospel. Yes, God is sovereign. Absolutely, He is. But that doesn't mean that we lose the sense of urgency in the proclamation, in the carrying of the message to the ends of the earth. Listen, brothers and sisters, people around the world today are dying. And if they die apart from the grace of God in Christ, they perish in their sins, and they pay for those sins in the fires of hell forever. That should fire us to move, to speak. Not tomorrow, not a year from now, not someday when I have all the answers clear in my head. No, today. Today is the day of salvation. I would just pause here and encourage you. If you're here and you've been coming and you're holding back and you're saying, listen, I know about Jesus. I know what He did, but I'm not ready to lay my life down and follow Him yet. There are things that I still want to do. There's some sins that I'm holding on to. I would just challenge you. Today is the day. Not tomorrow. How do you know that tomorrow will come? How do you know that in days ahead you will turn? You don't know that. Don't squander the grace that meets you today. Don't receive it in vain. Don't go out the doors with a heart the same as you walked in with. Embrace the grace of God today while it's still called today. You see this echoed in Scripture. Here's an example of it just a little ways after the verse that is quoted in Isaiah. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He may be found today. He is near today. Don't miss the opportunity to turn away from your sins and rebellion and to turn to Jesus Christ and put faith in Him. Trust Him as your Savior alone. Your hope to be delivered from the wrath of God. Certain hope, salvation will come to all who look to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That happens today. That is the invitation today. Today is the favorable time. It is the day of salvation. It's true, as true today as it was in Paul's day, isn't it? But how long will that day be? No one can say. The door is open today, but it may not be open tomorrow. Don't put off for tomorrow what God puts in front of you and calls you to do today. Repent of your sins. Embrace Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today, today. Now he moves on to verses 3 through 5, the proof of the gospel. The proof of gospel endurance. And I'll say a little bit more about what I mean when I say gospel endurance. But let's look here now at the proof, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he starts in on this amazing list. I mean, Paul is a list guy, right? Once you've studied Paul for a while, you realize this guy goes rapid fire, a list. And the list begins with this. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And I think this is kind of the heading, as it were, that establishes this list, which is why if you're taking notes, you can see this endurance that kind of carries through the whole of our passage today. By great endurance, we are commending ourselves. Let's start here, though, by considering this obstacle. No obstacle. Paul says, listen, we work hard to try to avoid having any obstacle And I mean, it calls a number of things to mind. When you go back to 1 Corinthians, the study that we did through that book years ago, you find that Paul worked really hard in the area of Christian liberty to never have his freedom in Christ become a stumbling block for someone else, a barrier that would put an obstacle in front of their ability to see Christ clearly. Another thing that Paul did and was committed to, and we've got to understand what a huge amount of work this was, is he decided that he would not receive support for his missionary work, that he would basically undertake the work himself in a tent-making ministry. And so he labored, he worked hard to support himself on the mission field. Why would he do that? He had a right to receive income from those churches that he ministered to, but he says, you know what, I'm not going to exercise that right. I want to remove any potential obstacle. He didn't want anyone in a city that he showed up in saying successfully, well, he's just in it for the money. Paul is just here to gather our money. No, that's, Paul's like, no, that's not what I'm doing. I am here to bring Jesus to you. I'm not here to get rich. I'm here to make you rich in Jesus. No obstacle. This is his commitment. So when it came to his character, when it came to his ministry, when it came to his engagement with people, he worked hard to try to avoid any potential barrier or obstacle that would keep them from seeing Christ in the glory that is his. But there is an objection that keeps coming up, it's actually taken hold well in Corinth. The objection was made by those who opposed Paul, and this is one that I love how Paul handles, and we'll see it as he just doubles down here. The objection is this: well, Paul suffers a lot. That's not a great sales pitch, Paul. Listen, if you were to roll up dressed in white from head to toe, and maybe one of those ivory canes and a top hat, and you stepped out of a white, what would it be? Maybach, okay? Mercedes-Benz, I don't know, something fancy, right? Rolls-Royce, let's say that. You step out of a Rolls-Royce, and you walk in with your fancy shoes and your successful swagger and your eloquent words, and you show that to follow Jesus means blessing and riches and happiness, and all your problems will be solved. Don't you think that would sell better, Paul, than what your life shows? A record of opposition? Why do so many people oppose you, Paul? Why aren't you loved and embraced by everyone, everywhere you go? If this truly is the good news that you purport it to be, why is it not more winsome and embraced by everyone? Why are you not rich? You can see how this works. In fact, in our day, in the American church, right, there's a pull. There's a pull to this. Downplay the trials and the challenges and the hardships. The whole prosperity gospel movement is built on the exact same thing as Paul's objectors. Listen, you're not going to get a lot of people following Jesus if you're the example of what that looks like. You see the objection? How does Paul choose to engage it? He goes right at it. Paul does not seek in any way to downplay his sufferings, to downplay what he has experienced. In fact, you talk about lists. There are many lists of the things that he has gone through. He makes it clear. Signing up to follow Jesus is not a path to ease. It is a certain path to hardship in ways that you have not experienced before. But it is the best path, the most satisfying path, the most certain, joy-giving path you will ever know. So rather than see this as an obstacle, Paul sees it as evidence, as proof of a real, genuine ministry. The evidence. Great endurance, he says, in gospel ministry. Now, The reason I say gospel ministry, when we think of endurance, sometimes we think of perseverance, just grin and bear it, just will yourself through the hard things. That's not what I'm referring to. Yes, it is a tenacious, persevering work, but it is a gospel tenacious work. It is not pretending to be strong when you're weak. It is not pretending to draw strength when you're hollow. You are drawing from God. You are drawing from the resource of heaven. You are aware of your weakness, and you are saying, Lord, I need your strength. The gospel endurance that we speak of here, that is the kind of ministry that Paul is drawing attention to. It is gospel endurance. I think of Kathleen this morning, right? Think she's in pain. She's awaiting surgery. She is in one of the most difficult places to minister in the entire world. You talk about gospel endurance, right? What is needed there? And more than just tenacious willpower, God is needed to minister there. She needs the Lord each day to stay there. She's been there so many years now. How? The only answer to that is God, who keeps her and works as her co-worker in that difficult place. Pray for Kathleen. Pray as her sister Charlene joins her soon to encourage her and strengthen her. What an awesome ministry expression it is for the glory of Christ. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Now, he's going to build this out. This canopy endurance shows up in all kinds of ways. Three triplets of trials here, you might say. The first is kind of general sufferings, afflictions, hardships, and calamities. That first triplet is kind of an overarching, all of the things that he has experienced, whether it be from a painful, you know, toenail issue, we've been there, to major medical issue, from the little to the small, afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Now he dials it in a little bit. The next triplet, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. This is that which has been done to him by his opponents. Violence, basically. And then the third triplet, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. This is the result of hard work and dedication in ministry. To go to hard places, to be opposed, to pour yourself out for the glory of Christ. This requires endurance, great endurance, perseverance. And he's saying, you want proof that this is a legitimate ministry? My life is evidence. Otherwise, I'd have been gone a long time ago. Why do you think I'm writing another letter to you guys? It's because of love. It's because of perseverance. Because I'm not going to quit. It's authentic ministry that endures for the sake of the gospel, to bring the Lord to lost people who need him most. How many times have people over the years said, you know what, I'm over it. Just make it stop. This is too much. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. I've heard of pastors who keep their resignation letter in the top drawer of their desk. I don't get that. Honestly, I've never, ever, just so you know, I've never written a resignation letter, and I don't have it signed and waiting to be turned in. But I've heard of this in ministry. And I got to say, there are days where I understand it. It can be hard. But that's true for the Christian life, isn't it? There are some of you who are going through trials right now, and you're feeling this. Long pain, cancer, the hardships of life, praying for wayward children, dealing with ailing bodies, broken marriages, all the things. Make it stop, Lord. Make it stop. Have you ever wondered why? Why does God, for his children, Why does God bring these things to us? To be clear, this is by design. Nothing meets our lives randomly. This comes by the design of God. This is assignments of the Sovereign One. He could stop it. He could prevent it. There are no trials we face that we cannot count joy because God is at work. He is at work. We have every reason to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Don't lose heart. This is the sermon you preach to yourself when you're exhausted, when you're overwhelmed, when you're out. You got nothing left. And the Lord knows that, right? This is the sermon you preach. Don't lose heart. Keep speaking, Acts 18. Love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love endures all things. Keep pouring out in love. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He suffered. He suffered. We will certainly suffer. And then I endure all for the sake of the elect. 2 Timothy. Think of that. It's the same man that said that. I endure all for the sake of the elect. God's chosen. God's children. Keep fighting, keep running, keep trusting, right? So to Kathleen this morning, hear this and be encouraged, sister. Don't lose heart. Keep ministering. Endure in love. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Endure all for the sake of the elect. Keep fighting, keep running, keep trusting. To Jenny Groom, right? All of these things. To all those who suffer, who are dealing with hardships, endure. Hold fast to Him. He will hold you fast. Testimonies of gospel endurance. One of the reasons why the Lord brings trials into the lives of His children is to give them a story to tell. Visited Ruthie just a couple days ago, and she was telling us a story of how the Lord worked powerfully in her life years ago in a trip to Hawaii. Answers to prayer. I mean, clear, amazing ways that God brought them through a very difficult trial. And you know what I found interesting? She was drawing on the strength and the faith that was built in that trial to walk through the trial she's in right now, as she recovers from a very significant back surgery. Now, isn't that just like our God? To equip us to walk through trials by giving us trials to prepare us for trials. You know what else happens? We have a story. And Ruthie told of how she's been in the dollar store and had a crowd gather around as she's telling the story of how God was so faithful. Right? And that was the story on her heart as we were there in her room. Christian, God will give you stories to tell of His faithfulness. It's one of the reasons He walks you into the fire. It's one of the reasons you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We read this just recently here this week on Facebook as Jenny Groon posted wonderfully a testimony of God's faithfulness and how she is just keeping directing us to Him as we pray for her and trust God. I was at a concert at the fair with my family on Wednesday night. Toby Mac was there. Some of you guys were there with us. We were rocking out. I'll tell you one of the reasons I like Toby Mac so much. He went through the valley of the shadow of death, and God gave him a story to tell, and he tells it at every concert. The very heart of that concert, he slowed everything down and he told about how he lost his oldest son in a tragic situation and had to bury his son and how it wrecked him and how he was reading through the Bible and he struggled to pick that Bible back up. But when he did, God strengthened him to endure the pain and the heartache and the loss. And he writes songs, many songs, flow out of that trial. There's a song that he sang for us. It was my favorite part of the concert, titled Faithfully. And here's some of the lyrics. He said, it's been a hard year, referencing losing his son. It almost took me down. And then it breaks into the chorus. But when my world broke into pieces, you, God, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faith. That's a story to tell. Why did that happen? We may never know the full answer to that question, but one of the reasons why was to give Toby a story to tell and to sing and to point us to a faithful God who met him in his deepest, weakest moment. So many here in this room similarly have stories to tell. Some of you are in it right now. Think of Tom. I love God's work in your heart, brother. He is faithful. He is faithful. Cling to him. Hold fast to him. Endure. Persevere in a gospel way. Keep trusting him, looking to him. I could say it this way: tenacious endurance in the midst of suffering commends the gospel. I like the word commend, but I want to build it out. It doesn't just commend the gospel. It doesn't just point the gospel out. It appraises the gospel. The question is he worth it? And the answer is yes. He is absolutely worth it. Is he worth all that suffering? Yes, he is. Is it worth following him when all of these things happen? Yes. When we endure tenaciously, trusting and clinging to him, we appraise rightly the value of the God who saves. So brothers and sisters, know this. Like Paul, there will be assigned suffering. There will be trials that God will bring to you. And one of the things he's doing is equipping you to tell a story. And as you tell that story, commend his value. Answer the question, is he worth it? With a bold, clear, decisive, yes, he is worth it. He's worth it all. Now let's go on, verses 6 and 7, the power of gospel endurance. This is so comforting because, frankly, we are weak. We are frail. Oh, how fickle our faith sometimes. How short-sighted we can be. But the Lord doesn't only bring trials. He brings the resource to walk through them, doesn't he? The power of gospel endurance, verses 6 and 7. By purity, the list continues. Knowledge, patience, kindness, right in the middle of the list, by the Holy Spirit. Genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What is this? Well, this is the character, right? This is the character, not only that meets those trials, but it's refined as we go through those trials. We are equipped, we are chiseled, we are made holy as we walk through those trials. It's not just enough to endure, right? Anybody can endure and persevere. You can grumble your way through it. I can't believe that I have to go through this again. Lord, I'm frustrated. I don't want this. I'm sick of this, but I guess I'll do it. Fine. Right? There's a hard-hearted, grinding way to move in endurance. To be sick of it, to be done with, to lash out. Paul says, listen, the expression of ministry we have brought is not like that. It's not just raw perseverance. It is aimed to be holy perseverance. A righteous endurance. As one commentator called it, a sweet endurance. I like that. It captures it. Listen to these words. Purity. What's the aim here? Holiness, righteousness. And then knowledge. It's grounded in truth, not wishful thinking. It's not blind faith. This is objective, true, real things in view. It is a patient endurance. Impatience in endurance is a fight, isn't it? When you're tired, when it's been hard for a long time, and it wears you down, and you just want to lash out. You just want to vent a little, right? Paul says, listen, I could have brought, in a sense, impatience in your direction. Here I am writing another letter to you guys. I mean, just think, the patience it took to shepherd the Corinthian church. And Paul says, you know this. We did not put barriers in your way to trip you up in accepting this message. We have been patient with you. Kindness. This flows. You know how easy it is to become inward when you're hurting? To become kind of the sum of all things, because the farthest you can see is your own pain. And you stop seeing others, and you just see yourself, and others are there for you. Oh, Paul says, listen, we're self-forgetful in this. We're pouring ourselves out. We want to overflow for your good, even as we suffer. How in the world can a man respond in this way? The answer is only God. The resource that he draws upon is at the middle of this list, and it is the most potent resource in your life, Christian. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. How can you respond in the midst of suffering and trials and pain in these kinds of ways and display that kind of character? The answer is God in you, working, giving you the resource you need to shine what his character is. Perfectly? No, it won't be perfect. Oh, but progressively chiseled into his likeness, many times by the suffering we are assigned. Genuine love, not fake. It's not lip service. He's not writing out of duty. He's writing out of love. He's reaching. He's pleading. Truthful speech. He's not lying. He's not trying to deceive. He's not trying to, you know, do a swap or something. I'll rub your back as long as you rub my back. No, he is bringing the truth of God's word. And that is the most loving thing, isn't it? And the power of God. The power of God. What a list. You could say it this way, weapons of righteousness, when he says the right hand and the left, I think this is a reference, as he would build this out in Ephesians chapter 6, to the sword of the Spirit, that is the offensive, right? The strong right hand, and the shield of faith in the left hand. This is a fight. Don't think this is easy. Well, this is battle. We need weapons for this work, for this enduring in the gospel for the glory of Christ. The sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. We have the armor, the full armor supplied to us. We have the resources we need. Spirit-filled, soft-hearted endurance commends the gospel. Commends. It rightly appraises the gospel. Is it really worth it? Answer, yes. Not grumbling, yes. Not just, yes, maybe. No, it's yes. Yes. He is worth it. Every ounce of pain, every single trial, he's worth it. Now, the paradox of gospel endurance. Paradox is two things that seem impossible to be true, but they are. The paradox of gospel endurance. We're going to pick up in verse 8, which has a couple things that are not paradoxes, but I wanted these things to flow together. So start in verse 8 with me. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. So we don't start the paradox quite yet, but this shows this contrast of experience in the Christian life, in gospel ministry that Paul had. We are treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. What a list. This is an amazing, rich set of verses. Let's look at this. Honor and dishonor, slander and praise. I can say, looking back over the 18 years of preaching here, I have experienced both of these in full measure in some cases. Honor and dishonor, slander and praise. I was thinking how Jesus shared in Luke 6:26 this caution. This verse just landed for me this week in a different way. He says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." What? That's an interesting woe, isn't it? He's saying, if everyone loves you, there's a problem. Something's wrong. What is it? Well, you're probably tickling ears. The irony of that is the more you attempt to tickle ears, the fewer people are pleased. Friends, when the truth is proclaimed, when the truth of the Scripture is proclaimed, it will be received differently. Some will embrace it with great joy, and some will hate what they hear. This takes us back to the fragrance sermon, right? To some, it's the fragrance of life. To others, it's the fragrance of death. It's a stench of death. When we are faithful to the Word, know this, it's not just true for me, it's true for all of us. When we are faithful to the Word, there will be honor and there will be dishonor. There will be slander and there will be celebration, praise. How are we to walk in this way faithfully? Well, if you walk in the fear of man, you will be walking in pride. You will worry far too much when people respond with dishonor. It will tear you apart. You will fall to the ground in self-focused pity. That's pride. You know that? That's pride. That's just an expression of pride. But when they celebrate you, oh, you will get far too high. You will celebrate yourself. Your head will grow big, and you will lose yourself. I love this quote, that the smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. The smallest package in the world is a man wrapped up in himself. You know, it's not even real. If you're walking in pride, you are going to have a roller coaster life. If you are seeking to carry in the workplace the light of Christ, but you're doing so in the fear of man, you will be up and down. When people respond well, it's like, oh man, yes. And then when they respond poorly, it'll crush you and you'll be tempted to stop. Like, I don't like that. I want people to like me. And you'll want to turn in that resignation letter. What is the better way? Well, the fear of God. Preach the word, Timothy, in season and out of season. Whether they honor you or whether they curse your name and hit the doors, preach the word. Preach the word. Don't tickle ears. You're not here to try to create a fan base. You are here to point people to Christ and to give them the precision of the Holy Word. That is our call for all of us as we walk in this world. Fear God. Walk in humility. It leads to steady living. When the gospel is celebrated, we praise God for it, but it's His glory. He is the worker. He lands His word. When the gospel is opposed and hated and the church starts to empty, you know what? We hold fast to the word as delivered once for all, and we preach the next verse. We preach the word. We are regarded, Paul says, as imposters, yet we are true. The Lord knows He is the one who has sent them. Whether the false teachers have success in Corinth or not, Paul knows who he is. That's not up for grabs. He is true. He's genuine in His love, and that's what he's attempting to express to these folks. We're treated as unknown, yet well-known. Both of these things are true in different ways. As dying, and yet we live, right? We die every day, Paul says. We pour ourselves out for you, and yet the Lord has seen fit somehow to keep us alive. I mean, they dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead after they stoned him with rocks. And yet the Lord keeps him alive. So long as he is needing to fulfill that ministry, he will be alive. And at the day that God ordains that he will die, which God did ordain that he would die under Nero, Paul died. God is sovereign over it all. As punished, yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we looked at this a while back. I think it was in James. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How is that possible? Well, I'll just tell you this. Ask Tom. Ask Dan and Todd, the Lickle family, right now, as they're grieving, saying goodbye. Ask Lynn and Val. How is it possible to be sorrowful and yet always rejoice, even in the face of death? There is a song to sing. There is a reason to rejoice. Even when we have to say goodbye, even through tears, we can rejoice. As poor, yet making many rich, Paul says, listen, we're not trying to build earthly treasure here. We are trying to give you the treasure that surpasses all, and that is Christ. As having nothing yet possessing everything, Christian, you inherit the world. It's just a matter of time, right? We may not have a lot on this earth, but there is coming a day when you own everything. This is the paradox of the Christian life. And so enduring the ironies of Christian living commends the gospel. We appraise the gospel rightly as we live through these paradoxes, the ironic experiences we have as Christians, regardless of where we end up in this life. Now, we close with a plea from the heart, verses 11 to 13, a plea from the heart. Listen to Paul's heart here. This is a very special little window into his heart. He wraps this all up by saying, we have spoken freely to you. That as to say, I have bared my heart to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. I pulled back the veil. I want you to see what I long for when I pray for you. You are not restricted by us, he says, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, and don't see that as derogatory. This is affection language. He's not talking down to them. He's talking from his knees, embracing them as his spiritual children. He's saying, listen, I love you. I care for you. Widen your hearts as I have widened my heart. As we widen our hearts for you, reconcile any lingering reservations, any holding back that those false teachers had succeeded to put in to this congregation. Any of those who were on the fence about Paul, he says, listen, let's reconcile these things. Know clearly who we are and what we're about. Open heart, open arms. Friends, this is the posture to carry to the world. This is the right posture that we are to carry to the world. As believers, co-workers, as it were, with the Lord, as we make this appeal, be reconciled to God, we similarly widen our hearts in love. Yes, we're going to take it on the chin. Yes, that's part of it. That will happen. You will be rejected. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You'll be turned back. But our hearts must stay wide open in love, longing to see the response that only God can accomplish. Lord, change hearts. Widen them to you and save. Bring reconciliation. So our response this morning, I was struck by this. Gospel endurance in the midst of suffering. gospel endurance in the midst of suffering. I want to give a little pitch here. If you are not a Christian, this is my encouragement to you today. Come and suffer. Come suffer with us. Come suffer with us. Now, why would I say it that way? Because that's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. We're not promising a life of ease. I can say, just as Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. But take heart. He says, I have overcome the world. Do you want joy that nothing can separate you from? Do you want love? Do you want life? Do you want to know what it means to be satisfied in this life and the next? Then come and suffer with us. We sing when we suffer. We rejoice even when we suffer. And we count it all joy. And we know that there is coming a day when all this suffering will be done, when it will be ended. But right now, there's a purpose in this pain. Go to Matthew 5 with me. Listen to how this goes. I saw a preacher put this together this past week in a really awesome way. Just the flow of the text. Listen to how this goes. Blessed are you, Christian, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. How should you respond to that? Rejoice. Not just this pious rejoice, rejoice, Christian, rejoice, don't smile. It's not like that. It's rejoice and be glad. Be glad. You can celebrate when you're reviled. How in the world? What's the world going to make of this? How are they going to process this? Be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. God is giving you eternal rewards when you are reviled. Look to Him. And then He reminds us with a little perspective, don't expect anything different than what the prophets and your own Savior experienced, right? So they did to the prophets who were before you. But that's not the end of the chapter. Look at the very next verse. Look at how this flows. You are the salt of the earth. He goes on, you are the light of the world. So what is God doing when you are reviled, when you are suffering, and you count it joy, and you are glad, and you rejoice because great is your reward? He is salting the earth with you, and sometimes even grinding that salt, so that your story will point to Him and act as a preservative in this world, so that others will hear, just like Toby Mac when he sings his song, they will hear of a faithful God, even in the midst of trials and pain and heartache and suffering and loss, and they will say, I need that. I don't have that. I want what you have. What is that? And you can say, His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I've got good news for you. There is joy that is invincible because of Him. I could sum it up in this. The Christian life is far from easy, but He is worth it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are indeed worth it all. Lord, my heart breaks for those who are hurting this morning. You never make light of pain. You never call us to deny it or explain it away or say that it's anything other than it is. It's pain. It hurts. It's hard. These trials are heavy, and they wear us out, and they overwhelm us. Oh, Lord, meet those who suffer this morning with Your strength. Establish them. Root them, anchor them in Jesus Christ. Set our feet on the rock so that when the storm winds blow, we will hold fast. Oh God, give great endurance as we look to you. And Lord, as the trials come our way, may we shine. May we light the dark. May we tell the story of your faithfulness, because indeed, you are worth it all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.